Okay. See, they tell me I have to stay on my rug. Otherwise, I'll wander. But then they take up my space. And I think that's pretty rude, putting things in my cage. Well, good morning. And it's exciting. It was nice to have a couple week break as we were trying to figure out how to handle the holidays and what does that look like as far as with the school and getting things going and the ups and downs with people out of town and everything. So we just decided as we're heading towards our launch day in February that taking off those two holiday weeks was probably a good idea. And it was a nice rest because today kind of starts our run. So while there's still practice and preview services and we're working out bugs, we're meeting every Sunday at 10 a.m. in this place for here on out until, I don't know, God moves us to a different room. But the plan is we'll be here. The Redeemed will be meeting in Mattawan from here on. So it was a nice, refreshing break, and it was needed. So it was good, but then, you know, you start thinking, it's like, okay, we started this series for this preview practice time of who is God and what are we going to do with that, and just thinking through that, and then, okay, like, what do we want to say, and I guess on the first thing, I still want to go over a little bit of who is redeemed, and I guess I got to turn my stuff on. This is why we're practicing, to get back in the habit. So who is redeemed? Who is redeemed community, and what's the point of it? Why are we redeemed community, not redeemed community church? And I know some of you have heard this. We're intentionally not redeemed community church because we're not the church. We're a congregation in the church. We're teaming up with Recast, who's meeting right now through the woods, because they're part of the church. And Faith is up in this corner up over here, and they're part of the church. And Mattawan's community church is up there, and they're part of the church. And so we intentionally didn't say, hey, we're the church, because we have, you know, those churches. We got John Bosco, and we got Calvary, and then we head into Kalamazoo, and we got ones in Pawpaw. We're all kind of doing this work together, and we're part of the church. And so we intentionally just said, we're not going to call ourselves Redeemed Community Church, because when I talked to the other pastors in town and said, hey, this is what God's calling us to do, and we're going to be coming here, I said, I'm not coming here to be competition. I'm coming here to be reinforcements. Because God's sending us here not to take people from your congregations that God has cemented in there. We're not trying to poach people over from anywhere. God just said, go here, and I'm going to do a thing here. And it's a reinforcements aspect. And so we've had great work with some of the other churches in town and just outside of town. And it's been a blessing to have that attitude of we're working together, and there's no denominational lines. There's maybe some theological differences on some things, but not on the major things. And we get to work together, and it's just been a blessing. So that's part of who we are. And then part of who we are is our responsibilities. My responsibility and the staff's responsibility, our main responsibility is to teach. Jesus said, go out and make disciples. And so our job is to teach you what that means and to teach you how it is to dig into Scripture and to know these words yourself, because it's extremely important that you understand what the Bible's saying, because you have a job, especially your job specifically on Sunday mornings, is to test. Because one of the things we want to do is, although we're told to go make disciples, you're told to go make disciples. And so you have to be studying Scripture and learning what God is telling you and what God is calling you to do just as much as we are. And part of our job is to help you do that and to teach you how to dig into the context of Scripture and to understand what it's saying so that you can go out and share it with others. And part of that is for you to test everything that gets said on our little rug here. And part of it is if I say something or whoever's up here says something, you're like, I'm not sure about that. Do the work. Do the work to find out if we were wrong or if we were right. And sometimes the work is saying, hey, can we sit down and can we talk about this? You said this and I've never heard that before. How'd you come up with that? Where'd that come from? Can you help me find this? And sometimes you may come and go, you know, I don't necessarily think that that's what that says. And we're going to sit down and we're going to have a conversation. And worst case scenario, I guess, is I was wrong and I get to stand up here and say, hey, guys, I said this and we've had some conversations and dug in more. And this is what we've come up with where I might not have been right. And then we all win because we got better. We learned a little more. So part of this church is we want to be tested. You don't trust what is said up here just because I'm saying it. I promise you we're doing the work and we're trying really hard and we're studying and we're praying and we have a people around us that help build into these messages. But that doesn't mean you get to be lazy about your job. You got to do your work. I got to do my work. And together that's going to make a big impact in Mattawan as we learn what it is to be a disciple, to be a Christ follower, and to go out into our community and make an impact for the kingdom. So that's who we are. That's our jobs. That's how we go about it. One of the things you're going to find is I love scripture. I love to read scripture. I love to dig into scripture. So much so, I love for you to have scripture. And I said this a lot, and I'll continue to say it till the day I die. As long as I'm leading a church, we're going to have Bibles available to you. I love technology. I do a lot of research on my computer and I read on my phone when I'm out and about and it's phenomenal, but there's nothing like having the Bible in your hand. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. You can take one. If you're like, man, I've been talking to a friend and they desperately need a Bible, take a Bible. If I spend a bunch of money every year on Bibles because they're getting handed out, we're thrilled about that. I don't care if they get handed out and those people go to another church congregation, because we're all part of the church. So it all gets done the same way. So with that, in the back table, there's Bibles. I want you to have them. Phones are great, but to take notes and to highlight and to read and to study the Bible is great. Okay? If you're like, man, I don't have Bibles for my kids. We got kids' Bibles in the kids' wing that are more designed for kids. They can take one. Okay? We have teen Bibles coming. I think we ordered some. If not, we're going to be ordering them this week. Bibles are important to us, and we think it's important that everyone has one in their hands that they can learn to read and they can dig into, because that's how you test. Because you may not always be here where someone's saying, test me, but that doesn't mean it's not your job to test whatever someone's saying. Because we can get way off track if we just believe people because they said it. So with that, we're going to go into scripture. Okay? So we've been in the study of who is God. And really, we thought that was really foundational because it's a big question. And so we're going to dig into that more, but we're going to kind of dig into it in a roundabout way this week. Because I started when I was praying through, like, okay, God, what part of who is God are we going to talk about? Because we started by this big overview of God and who we think God is. And we kind of talked about, you know, Elohim God, in the beginning God, creator God, and what authority that has in our lives. And we talked about God with us, with Jesus, and what that meant, and what does it mean to have God with us. And so we had kind of had a plan to head continuing on this, and this week was going to be more of who is God, Holy Spirit. And then I started feeling this push of just going, you know, it's a new year. And I was like, new year, same God. And then it was going to be more on being intentional about understanding who is God. And we started down that path, and then through study and prayer, it just went in a completely different direction. But it still comes back to understanding who is God. But it's going to take a little bit of a different path, so you're going to have to hold me with me on that. So we're going to be in Matthew 19, and this is a very well-known passage. It's the rich young ruler, or it's listed a few different things, but it's a really interesting piece, and it's one of my favorites because it was the very first passage I ever spoke on, and it means a lot to me, but we're looking at it in a different way this week. And it says in verse 16, just then someone came up and asked him, teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? He said to them, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commands. Which one, he asked, Jesus answered, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and love your neighbor as yourself." "I've kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go, sell your belongings, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do praise you for this day. Lord, right now we dedicate this time specifically to hearing from you and you alone. Lord, we just ask that you just calm our hearts, open our minds, give us ears that we may hear. Lord, personally, if there's anything that I've prepared, I ask that you make it yours. God, if any of it is anything from me, remove it from my mind. Don't let it leave my lips. And if it does, let it fall on deaf ears so that your truth is all that stands. God, and we praise you in this. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a lot of interesting pieces to this. We start off with this guy coming up. And I think a lot of us can relate to this guy. Because he wants to do what's right. And he comes up and he sees Jesus. And in the midst of this, the context of where Jesus is and all this is there's these crowds following him everywhere he's going. And we're seeing miracles happen. People are being healed. God is doing amazing things. And he's imparting heavenly wisdom. It is truly the good news is being spread around about this kingdom of God that has come and is bringing peace and joy to so many people and is bringing healing. And this guy, he hears about these things and he comes up and he says, "Hey, what do I got to do to get all of this that you're talking about?" And Jesus starts listing some of the Ten Commandments. He just says, "Hey, this and this and this." And you could probably put yourself in that position of that guy and you start smiling and you'd start nodding, going, "Haven't killed anyone. Wanted to, haven't. Doing okay. Haven't committed adultery, doing okay. Haven't stolen. Good relationship, honoring my mother and father, we're doing okay." And like, he's checking the boxes, he's got to be feeling pretty good. And he's like, "Hey, I'm doing it, Jesus, I'm doing it." And I think sometimes we feel that, right? Last week, I had a conversation, or 2 weeks ago, somewhere in the last 2 weeks, I had a conversation with someone. And it's someone who's on their journey in faith. And it was an interesting conversation as we were talking, and he made this statement. He said, "You know, I was attending this church," because he's not from Michigan. He said, "I was attending this church and I really liked it, but then they had a sermon and I didn't agree with it." And he said the sermon was all about worshiping God. And he said, "I just don't know that God wants or needs our worship of him." And he goes, "It just doesn't make sense to me." And he said, "So I'm trying to figure out what to do." He goes, "I just feel like God wants us to care more about other people than worshiping God." And I said, "Well, where'd you come up with that?" And I said, "Because God desperately does want you to love those he calls good, who calls very good, the ones that carry his image. That's a huge part of actually worshiping God is loving your neighbor. Jesus said it." And he says, "Well, I just don't know that I believe this." And I said, "Well, you got to figure out what you believe." And I said, "Because nothing else matters. You'll never find a place if you can't find the foundation of what you believe." And he was puzzled a little bit with it. Because he had never taken the time to stop and think about who is God. Like, he understood a lot of things about what it means to be a churchgoer. And he's a good guy. He cares a lot about people. And that was his statement going, I feel like as a Christian, we have to care deeply about people. And it's true. It's one of the two things that God said, all of the laws and the prophets hang on this. But he forgot the first thing. And it's interesting that even in this account, and I say an account because we believe that Scripture is true, and there are pieces of it that are historical accounts of what happened. They're not stories. There's parables, which are stories that have a purpose, and we're going to talk about that through the summer, and we're going to dig into parables, and we're going to have a lot of fun with that. But this one's an account because it's something that happened. And it's very similar to that, where he comes up and he's asking Jesus, what do I got to do? And Jesus is listing these parts of the Ten Commandments and going, this is what you need to do. And he's excited because he's done these things. But the things, parts of the Ten Commandments Jesus didn't talk about were at the top. He said, there's one God. And you'll serve this God. And what you believe about that God and how you serve that God changes everything. And so he said to this rich young ruler, this young man, he said, look it, yeah, you've done all these things, but if you want to know what it's really about, if you want to be perfect, is what it says in the Christian Standard Version. Some of them will say, if you want to understand eternal life. But this perfect word is the one that was in there. It's teleos. It's brought to end or wanting nothing necessary to completeness. What he's saying is, listen, young guy, if you want a fullness of life, if you want peace, if you want joy, if you want everything that God can give you, you got to understand who I am. And where completeness, perfectness, fullness, blessing comes from. He said, it's important to live out these things. But all these possessions you have, you're serving those, then you're serving me. And we see that in him. And he had to make that decision right then of going, okay, who do I really believe this guy is in front of me? And he walked away sad. Because while he was hearing the stories and maybe seeing the miracles that were happening and the transformation in people's lives, he had more faith and belief in the things that he had. And he thought those things were the cornerstone for peace and blessing and completeness and fullness. And I feel like we miss that spot a lot. Like the guy I was talking to, he wants to be a good person. He wants to follow the Ten Commandments, at least the bottom eight. He wants to do the things that people are like, look at, this is a good, upstanding citizen. This is a good person. And he could even say, I do this because I'm a Christian and this is what Christians need to do. But we leave out this part where we say, I got to give it all away. Whatever's keeping me from following God completely is what I need to surrender. Because I have things in my world that's causing me problems. I'm putting my faith and my peace in other things. See, we have this other scripture that has a very, very similar situation in it. And it's in Luke 19. And it's the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. You know that wee little man? The wee little man that was he? It's a really close mirror to what happened with the rich young ruler, except it changes at the end. So it says, he entered Jericho and he was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, chief tax collector, what they're saying there when they say he was a chief tax collector, that was code for he was the most despised person in town. No one hates anyone more than the tax collectors. They are crooked, they're abusers, they're jerks, they're just the worst, okay? They're not able to walk in like the rich young ruler and people go, oh man, this guy's doing all the right things. Surely he's got it covered. He walks in and everyone goes, if that dude's getting into heaven, I don't know that I want to be there. That's the level the tax collectors are at. So he was the tax collector and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, which running is a very interesting thing in itself that we'll probably talk about at other days. People of that status don't run. It's disgraceful. Okay? That's why I don't run. I'm like, I don't want to be disgraced or disgraceful. I'm sure that's why. But anyway, so it says running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up at him and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, he's going to stay with a sinful man? But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay it back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So we have these two stories of people in very different social sets. Both have this interaction with Jesus. One says, I've been doing all of these things, and they're good things. Jesus himself is acknowledging that these are important and they're valuable and they're worthwhile things to be doing. But one understood who God is. One understood who Jesus is. One understood that his life was so much more than the amount of things that he's accumulated. Now, in these stories, they're not saying that wealth and possessions are wrong. What they're saying is, what are you using them for? What's their purpose? If they got a kingdom purpose, God's going to bless you with them, and they're not going to be the obstacle between you and showing other people who God is. But for some of us, we pile our things up in our corner and we protect it and we say, okay, God, you can have all of these things, but this is me. This is mine. And why do we do that? Why do we have such a scarcity mindset when it comes to our faith in God who spoke everything into existence? Like nothing is not an existence that God did not set in motion and allow for things to happen. I always, and I get this is probably far deeper than my brain goes, but when people say, oh, well, this isn't a natural product, I find it funny because everything has to come from something. So we can take natural things and compile them together and make something unnatural. Like our plastic comes from nature, right? Like it had to come from somewhere. We can't make things out of thin air. We are not God. But yet God did. And then we look at it and we go, okay, here's God, and here's the reconciliation he made with his creation and the love that he has just so that we can have a relationship with him. And we see God moving in our lives. We see God moving in other people's lives. But yet we have the scarcity mindset with things. And it's not always possession things. Sometimes it's emotional things. And we set those to the side and said, God, I'm going to have faith in you and the fact that I know I shouldn't murder, and I know I should honor my parents, and I know I should do these things. And I'm going to have faith in you in that. But this over here, I think that's just a little bit above your pay grade. Like, God, I'm going to thank you for my job, but not... I'm not going to trust you with it because I'm going to make sure that I'm compiling my resources because I know it says, you know, give me my daily bread, but I need to make sure that I got lots of bread for later. And so we worry about it. Maybe we sit there and we say, okay, God, I'm going to give you everything. Like my finances, my possessions, it's all yours. I don't value it. I appreciate it and I want to use it for your kingdom. All of that is yours. But my time, you know, I'll write checks. I'll fund the things that go out into the community and make a difference. But my time, God, I only have so much. And, you know, it's playoffs. We're talking about playoffs. Sometimes we say, God, you can have my time. You can have my finances. God, I'll even forgive people. And I'll serve you, but the things I've done, we're going to put those over here. And I think the things I've done are too great. Like, I've sinned too much. I've hurt your creation too much. I've done too much. And that you can't help me with. And so I'm going to hold that over here. Because, God, I don't think you're big enough for that. We have a lot of things that we hold on to as valuable. Sometimes we hold on to hurts because they make us feel good, because it gives us a justification of why we get to act the way we do. Well, this person did this to me, so I don't have to love them. This person did this. My life has been so hard. It wasn't fair. And I get to be this way. I'm guarded and I'm protecting myself because these lousy people, these tax collectors have done this to me. But really, if we take an account of our own life, I'm probably a tax collector. And that's the conversation I had with this guy when I was like, what did those people do to deserve you to honor and worship them and caring for them more than honoring and worshiping God and who God is? I said, what did they do to deserve that? Because I can tell you what God did. Outside of the fact that he's Elohim God, the creator, all authority, all majestic, completely worthy of all of my praise and worship, just because he's God, he's also a God that loves me. And I can go back to Genesis where he called the end of every day of creation. He said, that's good. That's good to the furthest extent. And then he made creation of man. And he said, we're going to make him in our image. And he called them even more so. If Tov is good to the furthest extent, Tov Meod is to infinity and beyond. And God said, that's who I made man to be. They're designed in my image. The humans are this. And I know what I've done to treat that creation. I know how I've wronged people. I know how I've devalued what God called so good, but yet this God of everything still loves me, still sent Christ for me, still died for me, and yet that's why he's worthy of my praise and worship. Because as bad as the tax collector is, I can easily put myself below. Because the thing that God called his greatest creation, I've abused and I've devalued, whether it's others or even myself. So when I asked them, I said, what did people do to deserve your praise and your time and your effort? I said, because I know what God did for me. And I said, because I know what God did for me, I have to look at everything God has created. And I have to go, by caring for that, by loving others, regardless of who they are and what they've done, is a way I honor God because of who God called them, who God called me, his love for them. My love for God has to shine through those people. And I don't get to hang on to things. I don't get to go, hey, this person treated me like crap. This person used me and abused me. This person stole from me. This person harmed from me. Because I did that to people and God still said, hey, you're tov me'od, you're good to the furthest extent and then some. So we see this story of two different people. One who had been viewed as good, in one who had been viewed as scum of the earth. Both crossed paths with God. And one said, I'll follow all these rules, but I won't trust you. I won't surrender to you. I'll call you teacher, but I won't call you Lord. And then another, who everyone was mad at Jesus for going to eat with, who said right away, Lord, have it all. Whatever it is, you can have it. You can have fourfold of it. You can take it and you can take it all. And so they had to be asking their questions in these moments. They're going, okay, who is God? Because we have to continually ask that question because it dictates every step of every action of our life. Because if we want that completeness, if we want that perfection that Jesus was talking about to the rich young ruler, we have to hand everything over to God, not just our possessions, but our time, our energy, our hurts, the things that we have hurt other people with. We have to hand him over our anxieties, our fears, our cares, our concerns, our love, everything. Everything has to be pushed into the table, all in. God's saying, when you do that, when you let go of all that, peace. When you let go of all that, fullness, completeness, a life that you can't even imagine because you're in line with the one who created you and loves you to an extent that you can't even comprehend. God's going to trust me in this. So as they ask, who is God? You have to ask that same question. Because to be perfectly honest with you, there's other things you can be doing from 10 to 11:30 or however long I feel like standing up here and talking. There's other things you can be doing. And it's not all that worthwhile use of your time if you're going to stop it. Yeah, God is kind of this thing up there, but I'm not willing to surrender at all. But when you're ready to hand it over, it's a different thing. Who is God? Is God the maker and creator of everything? Is God the one who sent a son to live a human life, fully God, fully man, to feel all the pain, to die on a cross, is the final atonement and covering for our sins so we can be back in communion with God? Because if that's who you believe who God is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with that belief? Because it matters. It changes things. Because people that are willing to go, okay, God, this is who you are and I believe it, they do crazy things. At least what the world sees is crazy. Because as much as the world hates the tax collector, Zacchaeus, they would not have given up everything to the poor and paid back fourfold. If he cheated a guy $100, he's given him back 400. Even the ones who were hating him had to be questioning that maneuver. When you start handing over your anxieties, your hurts, the things that have been done to you and the things that you've done to others, and you start talking to people who know your story, and you say, yeah, I'm pushing that into the table. I'm giving that to God, and it's a process of me continually dying daily to that and giving that to God daily, because it's not an easy thing. It keeps coming back up. There's triggers into it. And every time they pop up, you go, no, God, I need you to take this one. You're bigger than me. I can't do this one. I've tried to do this one, but I know who you are and I have faith in who you are and I know you can handle this. When you feel like God's saying, hey, I need you to make room in your house for this person. And you're like, ah, that's my sanctuary. Like, God, I will serve you out in the streets, but at my dinner table, oh, God's going, what are we doing here? Because I'm bigger than that. Are you trusting you or are you trusting me? Who is God? And what are you going to do about it? So Joel and Amanda are going to come up and we're going to sing one last song. But that's what I want you to ponder on. I want you to wrestle with that this week. And if you're struggling with, I get what Rick was saying, and I understand those two stories, but I'm still not on board, and I still don't completely understand who God is. I have great news for you. It's right here. Everything you need to know about God. But you got to do the work. You can't believe God is who God is because I said it. Then you're putting your faith in me, and I'm not worthy of it. But if you do the work, you spend time in prayer, you spend time in reading scripture, you give up things that God's pulling on your heart and saying, release this because you're stressing about this and I'm bigger than that. When you start doing that, it becomes your faith. It becomes your belief in who God is, and that's what changes things. If you only believe what you believe because I said it or your parents said it or it's just family tradition to do it, if you only believe it for that, it's not worth anything and it's not going to stand up. You got to come to terms with the question of who is God on your own. I can't do it for you. No one can do it for you. It is a you decision. And when you get there, it's where peace lies. It's where joy lies. It's where fullness lies. That's where a lot of crazy things lie. And you're going to smile like a goofball the whole way through it as the world's going, what are you doing? And you're like, living life, following my Creator, loving God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this day. God, we praise you for the fact that you're continually interacting with us in a way that gives us an opportunity to just push everything into the table, go all in for you. God, and we praise you for the fact that at the end of that, the surrender marks peace. Lord, when we give everything to you, we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry because we've trusted you. We've acknowledged you for who you are, is our maker and our creator and our savior and our Lord. God, we praise you for that. Lord, we ask that you continually speak to us, continually challenge us and test our hearts and push us to a further and further surrender of who you are, God. And we praise you for the peace and the blessing that comes at the end of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.